Good evening, ladies. Good evening. We're glad you're here tonight, ladies. Welcome back. This is our last summer in the Psalms. Proud of you all for persevering through these 6 weeks. It's been a joy for us to study the Psalms along with each one of you. So thanks for joining us. Although we are breaking for the rest of the summer, want to let you know that women's ministry will begin again in September. On September the 14th, we will start our Thursday night Bible study where we are studying the book of 2 Samuel. Sorry, my head is too full at the moment. Which many of these psalms that we've studied have been written by David, and the book of 2 Samuel really is a study of the life of King David. And really, more importantly, who God is to David and God's loyal love to David through the triumphs and then also through the troubles in his life. So it's going to be a really fantastic study. So I hope that you all will join us. That begins on September the 14th, and registration is already open at watermark.org/women. So would love for you all to go ahead and get signed up, and we can get things in place to have it ready for you to be there. So tonight, at the end of the study, we'll have a chance, after you meet with your small groups at your table, we'll have a chance to talk about what you've learned at your table. And then for the last 15 or 20 minutes, we're just going to open it up and have you all tell some stories about what you've learned throughout not only tonight, but through all 6 weeks. What are you taking with you from the study of the Psalms? Any of the Psalms, what have you learned about God? What have you learned about man? What have you learned about sin? All of those things. We'd love to hear and be encouraged, and it would be an encouragement to all the women in the room to just be reminded of the truth that you have learned. Unfortunately, tonight we do not have ice cream, so you can just stay up here as long as you want and enjoy your time together here. But right now, would you pray with me, and we will welcome Janet up on the stage for the last time. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for Janet and for Brittany and for how they have spoken your truth through your word, and they have taught us more about you. So I pray that even tonight, as Janet teaches, that her words would be your words, and that as we listen to the things that she says, that we would be changed because we know you more, we know your word more, your truth, and that your spirit convicts us. So thank you for the opportunity to be here together, and we love you, Jesus, and we're grateful that you have drawn us near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Many years ago, when I lived in Mississippi, my church was the designated place for a welcome home reception for soldiers returning from Iraq. And the women in my church cooked up a feast worthy of a hero's welcome. And I volunteered to be one of the greeters that day. And it was such a deep experience that I have never forgotten it. The families of the soldiers spent weeks preparing for their reunion, no doubt telling everyone that their loved one was coming home. The return of a soldier symbolizes a new beginning, a new chapter, better than the one before. It is a time to rebuild and restore all that has been taken from them. And there is joy in the longing, in the anticipation, and all the hopes that the reunion represents. When the day finally came for the reception, the news media came. There were photographers and balloons and flowers. There was welcome home banners. There was new babies. It was such an awesome celebration. The two buses packed with soldiers came straight from the airport. And when they pulled into the parking lot, there were cheers and there were tears. And all the hardship and loneliness of months faded away, and for a brief moment in time, the earth's rotation stopped, and all was well in the world. All of us here are waiting for our hero's return. Our Savior Jesus promised us that one day he would return, not as a sacrificial lamb, but as the King of Kings. When he returns, he will rebuild and restore all that has been lost. His return is a cause for celebration even now. In fact, it's an event so great that we must tell the whole world about it. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 96. Our King, the theme is, our King is coming, get the whole world ready. Now, some of you are thinking, I thought we were in the Old Testament. Yes, we are. The Old Testament teaches that the Lord is the King over all the earth, and shrouded in mystery is his promise that one day he will come to rule and reign on earth. When he comes, he will rebuild and restore all that has been lost. Psalm 96 is one of seven divine kingship psalms, also called enthronement psalms. So I've got those written on your handout. We find a repeated phrase in all these psalms: the Lord is king and the Lord reigns. Enthronement psalms remind God's people that the Lord is king over all the earth. Everything and everyone is under his sovereign rule. Which leads us to an honest question. If God is reigning over the whole world, even now, then why is there so much chaos in the world? And why is the world so messed up? We'll talk about it. But first, let's look at Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. We don't know who wrote this song or when it was written. What we do know is that David quotes part of this psalm in a thanksgiving to the Lord in 1 Chronicles 16. Let's look at our structure. Our King is coming, get the whole world ready. Three sections, verses 1 through 6, all people praise and proclaim. 7 through 10, all nations worship. 11 through 13, all creation rejoice. An overview of this psalm answers three questions: who, what, and why. Who is this psalm for? Who is this psalm about? Well, a quick scan of the verses gives us the answer. all the earth, all nations, all peoples, all families of nations, all creation. The message of this psalm is for every person in every place. And what are these people to do? Well, we look at the verbs and see sing, praise, proclaim, declare, ascribe, come into his courts, bring an offering, worship, tremble, say the Lord reigns, rejoice, and be glad. These are all verbs of worship and proclamation. Every person in every place is to worship and proclaim. So why should every person in every place worship and proclaim? Because the Lord is great, he is worthy, he is to be feared, he is a God of splendor, majesty, strength, and glory, the Lord reigns over the whole world, and the climax of the psalm, he is coming to judge the earth. So here's our overview statement. Every person in every place is to worship and proclaim who God is and what he has done because he is coming to rule the world in righteousness. This psalm is both a cause for celebration and a warning. John Piper has this book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and in it he writes, "The ultimate goal of the church is not missions, it's worship. The whole world does not worship him yet. That's why we have missions. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions is the vehicle through which the world will come to know him so that they can worship him. This is the point of this psalm. Tell the whole world so that they will worship him." Now, note the parallelism in this psalm. It's different than what we've had all 6 weeks. We have now a three-line parallelism. The entire psalm are three-line parallelisms. So I put those on your handout. I separated them so that you could see that. It's also called staircase parallelism because each line then advances the thought of the line before. So don't let the verse numbers confuse you. Verse numbers were just artificially added in the 16th century. They don't always match the content. Okay, so let's look at our first section, 1 through 6. All people praise and proclaim. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. You see the parallelism. Each line is similar and then adds something to the line before. God created us to be a singing people. Angels sing. Jesus sings. We sing naturally. And this song tells us, sing to the Lord and sing about him. All the earth is being summoned to sing to the Lord, Yahweh. When you see Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps, that's God's covenant name, Yahweh. So he is singling out Yahweh as the one that we are to sing to and sing about. His name only, no other name. Now keep in mind that Israel is surrounded by polytheistic nations. Their loyalty and allegiance is divided among many gods. But we are not told to sing to a god or all gods or the god of your own choosing. We are told to sing to Yahweh. Sing a new song. Well, a new song doesn't have to mean a different song. It can mean sing with a new reason. Sing with new enthusiasm. And this psalm will tell us why the whole world should sing with renewed enthusiasm. Next three lines, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So these three lines are telling us to spread his fame every day to everyone in every nation. We are told to proclaim and declare three things: his salvation, his glory, and his deeds. Proclaim his plan of salvation that encompasses the whole world. Tell the whole world that they are included in Yahweh's plan of salvation. Declare his glory. Glory is the word that means heavy, weighty, significance. Tell the significance of who Yahweh is. And then proclaim his deeds. These are his acts of deliverance on behalf of his people. Tell Israel's history, what God has done for them, and how God always included the Gentiles. Yahweh's salvation is universal in scope. It's intended for all peoples and all nations. So these three lines are telling us to tell who God is and what he has done for his people. So we're beginning to see now the prophetic nature of this psalm. One day the message of salvation will be known among all peoples, and all will sing to Yahweh. Verses 4 through 6 tell us why we should praise and proclaim him. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So why should we praise and proclaim him? Because he's a great God, greater than all gods. In fact, he is the only God. All other gods are idols. They are nothing. There's no life in them. There's no breath in them. They have no power. They're just a piece of wood. Israel makes the claim that their God is the one true God. Pagan nations believe that there are many gods in the heavens. But the Lord, Yahweh, is the one who made the heavens. So that should settle the debate. Some of his attributes listed here: splendor, majesty, strength, and glory. Now, this word glory in verse 6 is not the same as the glory in verse 3. This glory means beauty. We have a God of strength and beauty. Next section, 7 through 10, all nations worship. Okay, so we started with all people praise and proclaim. Now we have all nations worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Now, the word ascribe is not a word that we commonly use. It means to give recognition. So here it's saying, give Yahweh the recognition that he deserves. Give him the honor that is due him. So here's an example. I have a friend who's a secular friend whose son was in a motorcycle accident. So I text her to check on him, and she texts back and she said, he's going to be all right. Someone was watching over him. Now, that's not what this psalm is talking about here, giving recognition. That would be passive recognition. So that kind of bothered me. So I text her back and I said, you're right. The Lord was watching over him. So giving credit where credit is due, not just some force in the cosmos might have been looking down at some random moment. Okay, that's not giving God the recognition that he's due. It's calling his name and saying it was the Lord. Okay, so that's what they're saying here, is that they're calling the nations to give recognition to Yahweh. Drop your gods and give recognition to Yahweh. It says, families of nations. Now this refers to tribes, clans, Gentile groups of peoples. This psalm is inviting and urging Gentile groups of people to recognize Yahweh. Strength and glory means his magnificence and might. Yahweh is the mighty one and no one else. So these verses are calling the Gentile nations to abandon their gods and give recognition to Yahweh. Next three lines, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. These verses are calling on, they're talking about concrete expressions of worship, not passive worship. So, for example, come into his temple courts. Don't just worship from afar. Come to God's designated place, which would be the temple at that time. Bring a dedication offering. This was a voluntary gift that was a sign of your devotion. Worship the Lord. Tremble before him. Now, there are several Hebrew words for the word worship. This one means bow down. It doesn't mean sing. It doesn't mean praise. It means bow down. Bend the body, the head, or the knee. Fall prostrate before him. Bowing down is a symbol of adoration and submission. Now, do you think that he means bow down literally or figuratively? Well, the rest of the list is literal. Now, we often associate bowing down with people of other cultures bowing down to their leaders or someone revered in their culture, or perhaps other religions bowing down to their gods or bowing down to their religious leaders. In 21st century Western Christianity, we don't commonly bow down to God. We bow our heads to pray. We might on occasion bow our knee in prayer, but we stop short of a full body bowing down. Angels bow down before him. The saints of yesteryear, they bowed down before him. We do not. Now, I think there are some legitimate reasons why we don't, but as I studied this, I was convicted and a little bit sad that we give God less than other people give their gods. So here's another enthronement psalm. The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And now here's his response. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's Psalm 95, another enthronement psalm. Bowing down is a tangible response to who God is and who we are in him. The word tremble is an interesting word. It means to shudder. Imagine being in the presence of someone so famous and so revered that you were literally shaking with heart-pounding excitement. That's what this psalm is talking about. Come into Yahweh's presence and tremble. This is not passive worship. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. That's another enthronement psalm, Psalm 99. Okay, so back to Psalm 96. These three lines, the whole world is invited to experience personally the worship of Yahweh. Not passive worship, but concrete expressions of worship. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Now he's giving specifics. We are told to proclaim and declare. Now he tells us what we should say. Say, the Lord reigns. Yahweh is the sovereign king who reigns over the whole world. This was a countercultural message for that time. They were surrounded by people who believed in many gods in the heavens. One day, this God was supreme. The next day, a different God was supreme. There was no continuity in the rivalry of their gods. This is also a countercultural message for our day. In our society, we believe one of two things. Either that there is no God, that we are the captain of our own fate, or we believe that there is one God with many names and all roads lead to him. Say among the nations, The Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns. No other God. Yahweh is the king who reigns over the whole world. The king metaphor is common in the Psalms, but most of us have never lived under a monarchy, so we don't appreciate the metaphor. A king is an absolute ruler. You don't vote him in, and you don't boot him out after 4 years. He has the authority to make decisions that govern your way of life. He also protects you, provides for you, and fights for you. Here we are told what this king will do. He will judge the peoples with equity. We will see in the rest of this psalm three times he will judge. He will judge the peoples, he will judge the earth, he will judge the world. So what does that mean, he will judge? Well, it's not exactly the same as what we would say today. Today, a judge presides over legal cases and hands out judicial verdicts. But think Old Testament, think the book of Judges. The judge responded to the cries of an oppressed people. He would rescue them from their enemy. He would rebuild and restore the justice that had been taken from them. Yahweh is the king who will judge. This is both present and future. The world is under his authority right now. And it's also a prophecy of a perfect government one day that will be on earth when all will be just and fair. So back to our question, if God is reigning over us right now, then why is there so much chaos in the world? And why is the world so messed up? Well, I'm going to guarantee that the answer I give you will not be completely satisfactory. But here it goes. Okay, God has written a story that covers all of human history. And in God's story, he is the protagonist. He is the hero. He is the savior of the world. For reasons that make no sense to us, God has also written an antagonist into his story. A powerful, influential enemy whose name is Satan. Jesus called him the prince of this world because this is his temporary domain. His mission is to deceive people in order to destroy God's plan. Now, what we know is that at the end of the story, which we can read about in Revelation, this enemy will be destroyed. But this is not the end of the story. We're still living in the story. Meanwhile, Satan's authority is delegated by God, limited by God, restricted to a set time period. In other words, Satan is on a short leash that God is holding. Now, I told you that my explanation would not be completely satisfactory. But such it is. We live by faith, not by sight. Psalm 96 is the prophetic fulfillment of both the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. You remember from the Abrahamic covenant this line, "All nations will be blessed through you." God's plan for the nations began with Abraham, and it will spread to the whole world. And one day, every nation will worship Yahweh, the one true God, and they will be blessed. The Davidic covenant we looked at last week, a descendant of David will be the messianic king who will rule over all the nations. More prophecy from the Psalms. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All peoples in all nations will one day worship the Lord. That is God's plan. So when is that going to happen? Well, hold on, we'll get there. Next section, the final section, 11 through 13, all creation rejoice. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. This psalm builds to a climactic conclusion, beginning with sing, praise, proclaim, worship, all people, all nations, and now the unimaginable, all creation. The whole world unites in celebration of the coming King. All creation is summoned to rejoice. Everything in the sky and the earth. When you see heavens, it doesn't mean heaven, it means the sky. So like the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and then everything in the earth, the mountains, the deserts, the sea, and all creatures in it. So you got the whales and the walruses, the fields and everything in it, the wheat fields waving in celebration of the coming King. The trees of the forest will sing a new song. We find the personification of nature in other psalms and also in other poetic books. Isaiah 55, the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. But why? Why is creation rejoicing? Because he comes. The one that we've been singing and praising and proclaiming and worshiping is now coming. Not only has mankind been in bondage because of Adam's sin, all creation has been cursed and subject to decay because of Adam's sin. We find an explanation in Romans 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When the Messianic King comes to reign on earth, all creation will be set free from their bondage. The curse will be reversed and replaced with divine blessing. All nature will thrive and flourish like the days of the Garden of Eden. In anticipation of that day, the psalmist calls on all creation to celebrate the coming of their Creator. The final two lines, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is the climactic summary statement of the psalm. The Lord is the King who is coming to reign over the whole world. He will exercise his authority. He will preside over the establishment of justice. He will rebuild and restore all that has been lost. Righteousness and truth will prevail on the earth. Two questions. Who is this King and when will he come? The who is Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth." Psalm 96 identifies certain attributes of the one who is this coming King. So let's look at those and see if Jesus fits Psalm 96. Well, the first one is the King, the Lord, is Yahweh is the Lord. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The second attribute is Creator. We see that in verse 5. Well, we also see in the New Testament, John 1, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the New Testament tells us that Jesus was the co-creator. Judge, verses 10 and 13. We see in the New Testament, John 5, that Jesus will be the judge. The author of salvation, verse 2, the one whose salvation we proclaim day after day. Well, we know from the New Testament, Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The one who is coming promised to come, and we know that Jesus promised his disciples and all of us that he would come back to rule and reign on earth. And there's the last one, the one who reigns. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We also have the words from the angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother of Jesus. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So when will Jesus come back to rule the world? Well, let's start with the Old Testament. They understood that the Messianic King would come to judge the world at a time referred to as the Great Day of the Lord. Now, this Great Day of the Lord was not actually a day, it was rather a time period that will usher in God's kingdom when he will reign on David's throne forever. The Old Testament referring to the day of the Lord, this is from Isaiah, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." This day of the Lord will be God's answer to all the laments in all the Psalms for justice on earth. This day of the Lord will be God's answer to all the cries of God's people to vindicate the righteous and punish the wicked. Let's look at the New Testament. One of the major tenets of Christianity is the physical return of Jesus. But there are differing beliefs as to the sequence of events, like what happens next, what happens next. So just very briefly, I'm going to give you a quick overview of Watermark's doctrinal statement of the sequence of events of the second coming. Okay, first will be the rapture, the rapture, where believers are removed from the earth and taken to be with Jesus. Then a seven-year tribulation on earth. After that, the visible physical return of Jesus to earth. Then after that, the millennial reign of Jesus on earth. That's the 1,000 years on this earth. After that, the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers will be judged. And then after that, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so that was very quick overview. I also, on the next PowerPoint slide, because you will be emailed these slides, gave some references that you can look up, and they're also on Watermark's website. However, agreeing on a sequence of events and getting it all right is not what will change your life. What will change your life is knowing with certainty that Jesus will come back as he promised and living your life for him. We don't know when Jesus will return, but we know that he will. And when he comes, he will rebuild and restore all that has been lost. He will take the shattered world and make it right again. And all will be well in the world. For the Christian, this is the most hopeful truth we have. So let's summarize. Psalm 96 was a missionary commission to Israel. Our king is coming. Get the whole world ready. It was also a prophetic psalm of worldwide worship, anticipating the time when Yahweh would establish his kingdom on earth and all would worship him. The message of this psalm is proclaim his salvation every day in every way to everyone. Invite all people of all nations to join the worship of the one true God. Jesus gave his followers the same commission that God gave the Jews. Tell the whole world about me. Make disciples for my kingdom. The New Testament tells us, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So how do we get the whole world ready for his coming? Well, the obvious answer is tell them. But there's an undeniable relationship between the passion in our hearts and the words on our lips. Even Jesus told the disciples, the mouth speaks the contents of the heart. So a good place to start in applying this psalm is to cultivate your own personal relationship with Jesus. Because when he is your all-consuming joy, you will be compelled to tell others about him. Every day, there are people in your path. Tell them who God is and what he has done for you. Tell them what you learned this summer in the Psalms about your magnificent God. For example, week 1, Psalm 49, tell them, I have a Redeemer who paid a ransom for my soul. When my life on earth is over, he will surely take me to himself. I will not trust in wealth or power or envy those who do. I will invest my life in the eternal kingdom that won't wash away like sandcastles at high tide. Week 2, Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Week 3, Psalm 4. My God answers me when I call because he has set me apart and I am his. He fills my heart with greater joy than any material blessing. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for he makes me dwell in safety. Week 4, Psalm 51. According to his unfailing love and compassion, my God forgives and restores. He erases the record of my sin and washes me whiter than snow. He asks for more than sacrifice. He wants my contrite heart. Week 5, Psalm 2. Though people and nations plot against him, my God has anointed his son to rule the nations. Those who are wise will heed his warning. They will not run from him and rebel. They will run to him and find refuge. Week 6, Psalm 96. My God reigns in heaven and earth. One day he will come to rule the world in righteousness and truth. In the meantime, I will proclaim his salvation every day in every way to everyone. I will sing and praise him. I will bow down and worship him. My king is coming, and I will be ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this psalm series. Thank you for opening your word to us so that we can see who you are, so that we can love you more and worship you. Thank you for Psalm 96, Lord, that probably most of us never gave the time of day to, but when we get in, we see that this is just an awesome psalm. There's so many awesome things in it about you, Lord, and that there's your promise right there in the Old Testament that you are coming to rule and reign on earth. So we thank you, Lord, for this psalm study. Thank you for each woman here, Lord. Let us go out and tell the world about our God and our King and how wonderful you are. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.